I remember getting the phone call and driving over to Fox Ridge Apartments, wondering if it was really true. As I pulled up towards the entrance of an apartment building, I saw several students standing around. I got out of my car and started to walk up to the building. As I got closer, one particular student looked me straight in the eyes. I could see that she was lost and heartbroken, confused, and scared. She looked at me and she asked, "Is it true? Is it true?" The news was that her friends, David and Heidi, had been killed the night before. But the thought that it could really have happened was too much to bear. Later that night, I found myself standing in front of hundreds of students, many of whom were also friends of David and Heidi, and my task was to bring them words of comfort and hope from God. But I was struggling personally to find hope in a situation like that. How could I ever help anyone else have hope when things seem so out of control and hopeless? I'm sure you have a moment, or more likely moments, in your life where it was so difficult, so dark, that you wondered, can this situation ever get better? Could something good come out of this? And typically when those situations happen, we hear from the world cliche statements. Like, when life gives you lemons, make lemonade. And you think, that's not helping at all. What am I supposed to do? How can I move forward with confidence that something better will come? Well, for the Christian, there is hope. Especially, particularly in the middle of life being so hard. And it's not found in some cliche. So we're doing a short series in preparation for Christmas, the birth of Jesus. And as we continue in that, I want you to think about that moment or moments that were dark and hopeless. Maybe you're even in one now that you're having a hard time trusting that something good may come. We're going to be in the book of Isaiah this morning, which is in the Old Testament. And as you turn there, I want to remind you, last week, as Jim led off the series, he defined biblical hope as a desire for something in the future that comes with confidence that it will happen. So our hope is just not fanciful and in our own thoughts. It's a desire for something in the future that comes with a confidence that it will happen. Now, within the Bible, we don't have hope that things in this life will always be perfect, will always be really easy or really good. In fact, for the follower of Jesus, we know that our best life comes when we get to see Him face to face. In the long run, in the future, with an eternal perspective, we can have confidence, if we're in Christ, that good will come, that God is at work. That is where our hope is found. And hope is normal, right? It's a normal part of life. We hope all the time, especially at Christmas. Think about when you were a child, or if you are still a child, and you have great hope that this will be the year that mom and dad will get you that present, right? Hope every night. I have hope. It's going to happen. This is the year. For me, it was a drum set, and I have no idea why my parents would not get me a drum set. Why? It would be such a delight to the family. It would bring music to the family. I didn't understand. I got the last laugh. I saved up enough. And when I was, I think, 16, I bought my own drum set to have them enjoy. It was great. But see, life is filled with hope. We want to hope. We want to hope in something good to come. And today, what we're going to look at is that our hope as Christians is built on the promise of God. It's built on the promise of God. And we're going to look in particular at a situation with the people of Israel, the people of God, that seems hopeless. But within the darkness, we'll see a light shine that gives God's people, that gives us hope in a future reality based on the promise that God is going to give them. So we're going to read Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. And if you would stand with me in honor of God's word, please do. This is Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the later time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nations. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden, the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Father, we praise you this morning. We praise you for the stories of redemption that we heard. We praise you that you are at work in people's lives, bringing them from darkness to light through the death, burial, and resurrection of your Son, the Lord Jesus. We pray this morning that you would show us the glory of the hope we can have in you and your promises. And we pray you would receive all the glory. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. So you'll notice that at the end of our passage there in verse 6, there's going to be this child born. A son is going to be given. But what I think is important before we get to that promise and who this child is, that we look at the context in which the promise of the child is given. And if you look in verse 1, we get a picture of what's happening at the time with God's people. Verse 1, but there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. It should lead us to ask who was in anguish and why. And notice the who was in anguish. There's this, like it's already happened. One of the things to note about prophets is when they prophesy, they see visions from God so clearly, sometimes it's if it's already happened, even though it's a future event. And so that can throw you off. So this is something that's going to come. The people are going to be in anguish. But something's going to change with God. See, this is really what happens in Isaiah is a continuation of the story we see in the garden with Adam and Eve. That Adam and Eve, out of their lack of trust, lack of belief in God, chose to do something he told them not to do, eat of a certain tree. And because of that, their sin against God, they're removed from the garden. Which really means that they're removed from relationship with God. Deep, personal, intimate relationship with God. It's over. And here in Isaiah is a prophet that's come to say, please turn from your sin. Turn from your sin and come back to follow God. Trust in him. Believe him that he has what is best in mind for you. And what's going to happen is the people of Israel are going to not listen. And they're going to end up being removed from the land of Israel. First, it's going to be the nation of Assyria that comes in and takes the northern kingdom of Israel out and puts them into exile. And then later, Babylon will become the world power, overtake Assyria, and then they will come and take over the southern kingdom of Israel. And now Israel, at some point in time, is gone. The people are in disgrace. So this is in the middle of the prophets. They come to warn against this impending discipline from God for their sin with hopes that they will listen. Think about it this way. It's like a child who's at home with his mother and he's disobedient or she's disobedient and disrespectful. And the mother is trying over and over to correct, to change. And the child is stubborn. And so the last straw is when mom says, "You just wait till your father gets home. Then you'll deal with him." And for some children, done. "Okay, mom, I'm so sorry. Please don't let me deal with that. I don't want that. I will change. I will repent. I love you. You're the greatest ever," right? While other children say, "Bring it. I'm not scared of that old man. I'm not worried about him. I can handle it. I'm going to keep doing my own thing." That's the people of God. God sends them warning after warning, and they continue in their idolatry and their sin. And so God is going to bring discipline on them. And they're going to be removed from this deep and personal and intimate relationship with God. The story should sound familiar because it's our story, isn't it? It's my story that God sends his word, sends people to proclaim the good news of the gospel to me, and yet I reject, I reject, I reject. I was created for deep, intimate, enjoyable relationship with God, but my own independent desires won over. We just heard many stories of that this morning, that we rebel, we do our own thing, and we are separated from God. And in the midst of that separation, the lack of an intimate, close relationship with God, it's dark and it seems hopeless. How could we ever get back? Because the requirement is to be perfect, is to be righteous before God. That's what it takes to be with him. And so in the midst of this impending darkness that's coming for the people of God, this is where God speaks through the prophet Isaiah to make a promise that a child will be born. Now, if you remember last week, Jim ended by saying that we should take God at his word. Hope leads us to take God at his word. And God is a God of promises. In Genesis 12, he promised the people of Israel through Abraham that I'm going to make you this great nation. Great nation. And then he fulfilled that covenant. He sealed the covenant, in Genesis 15, saying it's going to happen. You will become a great nation. And now the people are going to be in anguish. They're going to be in disgrace. And so it can make you wonder, is God really going to fulfill his promise? You know in your own life, if you've ever had anybody go back on a promise, what that does to you. It makes you doubt and wonder, can I really trust that person? Can I really believe when people say they're going to do what they say they're going to? Can I really believe it's going to happen? There's just broken promises all over the place. I know that affect us very personally. One for me that has caused trouble is just the reality of my parents' failed marriage. And wondering, so when people make that commitment even, is it real? Can I even do that? Is it possible for anyone, including God, to fulfill a promise? And then I know in my own life how often I go back on a promise to a friend or family or even worse yet, my kids. And so I can see this situation where God has promised to make them a great nation, and yet they're going to be at some point in anguish, and I can wonder, has God failed in keeping his covenant with his people? Has God stopped being faithful to them? And maybe those are questions you've asked yourself, even in the midst of darkness. God, have you stopped being faithful? Have you stopped keeping your promises to me? This seems so hopeless and so dark. I don't know if I can trust you. I think it's a normal question that we ask, maybe hesitantly to ask it out loud in front of others for whatever reason. But I want to encourage you that this is a good question to ask, to wrestle with God over. Asaph, who's the writer of Psalm 77, had these questions for God. He asks, will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? See, the darkness in Asaph's life, the darkness in our life, the darkness in the people of God's life can be so great that we can struggle to believe, to have hope that God's promise will happen. And yet the Bible is filled with this language of hope, calling us to hope. And so it's going to be a fight to have confidence in a future reality, that God is going to do a good work. But how do we get there? How do we fight for that hope? When we look at others that are struggling, like I looked at those students, how could I ever help them to have hope in the situation that seems hopeless? And how could I even have that feeling in my own life when I look in the mirror and I'm confronted with my own sin? Is it possible? See, because I know the problems in the world aren't really out there. But as G.K. Chesterton said, the problems in the world are in here. That I'm the problem. Is it possible that my broken relationship with God, my rebellion against him can be fixed? Well, the Bible says, yes, we can have hope. We can have confidence that it will happen. And this is where the promise of God in Isaiah chapter 9 comes in. The people who were in anguish will no longer be, because change is coming. God is going to change the situation, which is good, right? That God's going to change the situation, not us. In a few weeks, many of you, maybe all of you, and many people in the world will make some resolutions because they want to change. They want to fix something in their life and make it better, more effective, whatever it would be. And it's typical what happens within a few weeks, a couple months, those resolutions to change start to fade away. Right? The difficulties of life, the challenges of life, the lack of our own self-discipline start to battle against this desired change we want. And so for the people of God, any effort that they make, which they do at times, to get right with God fades away. And their own sin, the temptation from the world around them, moves them back away from him. And this is the good news, is that God is the one who's sending the promise. God is the one who's going to bring the change. And this is all about his grace. It's nothing the people did, but it's purely God's undeserved gift to them because he loves them, that he's going to send the solution to fix the problem and give them the confidence in him. So in some of these verses here, verse 2, he says, those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. They're going to go from darkness to light. In verse 3, they rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest. They're going to go from anguish to joy. Verses 4 and 5, enemies around them will be taken care of, destroyed. So they're going to go from enslavement to their own sin and enemies to freedom as God's people. And then we get to verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. It's pretty radical, isn't it? That God's going to fix the problem. He's going to change the situation by sending a child. Now think about yourself again as a child and some of the wonderfully wise and kind-hearted decisions that you made as a child. As I was thinking about this, this memory came to mind that I remember riding my bike around the neighborhood, because that was the thing to do back in the day, riding my bike and just oblivious to the world and as fast as possible, whipping around this corner on my bike. And I ran smack into this sweet old lady and knocked her right on the ground. Now, of course, because I was such a generous and kind, sweet child, I ran away. I took off because I didn't know what to do, right? I didn't have the emotional ability or that I made a mistake. I'm just going to run from it, right? Somehow my dad found out about that later, and it did not go well for me. So I read this, and I know myself as a child, and I have children that I love, but I just see, how in the world is this ever going to be possible? I see, even as I've grown into a man, the weaknesses I have, the struggles I have. A child? But God gives us the picture of who this child will become. Look what he says in verse 6. And the government shall be on his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The people are in darkness. We are in darkness, but God is sending a child who will bring us into light, who will redeem us, who will save us. And this is what he will be like. And so I want you to think through these four descriptive names for this child and to ask yourself some questions. First, do you need counsel? Do you need counsel in your life? Is there something going on that you're confused by, that you're not sure how to solve the situation? Right? We all need counsel, don't we? We need help in making decisions. We need help in processing life and in working through the pain that's within us and around us. Well, this child is going to be a wonderful counselor. A counselor that will instruct us with such wisdom and authority that we will find the very words he speaks penetrating our hearts and transforming our lives. This child will also be a mighty God. Don't we want a God who is mighty, who can defend us, who can protect us against the enemy? Well, this child one day will become mighty. Mighty enough, in fact, to crush evil and to pay the price for our sin that we committed. Mighty enough to rise from the dead, proving that he actually is not just a child, not just a man, but God himself. He's mighty, mighty to overcome sin for us. He's also going to be an everlasting father. Do you want an everlasting father? Some of you that struggle in your relationship with your father, or your father is past and you miss him. We long for a father that loves and protects and provides for his children. A secure place. A secure place. Well, this child will be like an everlasting father who will protect us and provide for us and place us in God's hands where no one will be able to snatch us out. No one will be able to take us from him. Everlasting, he will never leave us nor forsake us. And then finally, the Prince of Peace. Do you want peace in your life? Do you need peace in your life? Is there turmoil? Is there struggle going on? This child will be the Prince of Peace, the kind of peace that ultimately removes enmity between us and God and restores us to a right relationship with him. The kind of peace that reminds us that we are not orphans, but we are children of God. We've been brought home to be with him. This is where our hope is grounded. Our hope is grounded in the promises of God in his word to send one who will be God with us, who will be all these descriptions, and who will ultimately be the servant who lays down his life to pay for the sins of the people. You can read more about this child who becomes the servant in Isaiah 42, 49, 50, and 52 and 53, the servant songs. It's the servant to come who will ultimately suffer and die for us so we can go from darkness to light, that we can go from anguish to joy, that we can go to slavery to freedom. Who's this child? Who's this child? It's a Sunday school answer. You're allowed to say it. This is Jesus. God is promising to send the Savior. And think about this. If God was faithful to his covenant, to his people, to provide for our greatest need, which is the forgiveness of sin, and to be brought back into a deep, intimate, enjoyable relationship with him, then we can surely trust him to fulfill every promise he has ever made. And so do you trust him? Is your hope in a future reality grounded with confidence in the promise of God? At the end of Isaiah 9, 1 through 7, this is what Isaiah tells us. It's going to happen. He says, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. He promises. Let's trust in all his promises. Father, we praise you and we thank you for how good you are, that you did not go back on your covenant, but you fulfilled your promise, your covenant with your people, that you would make them a great people, and that you sent the child. You sent your son, the Lord Jesus, who would be a wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. That we can place our trust and faith in him to forgive us of our sins and bring us to a right relationship with you. And after that, we can trust you to fulfill every promise you make in your word. Help us to trust you, Father, by the power of your Spirit. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.